Well, today is the day that I don't say a lot what I'm going to say. It's like today is the last day that we'll be studying in our study of the book of Revelation. We're wrapping it up. For those of you who are new with us, we've been in this, I think, 7 months, maybe eight. But we're just wrapping up the book of Revelation today. I want to start today by giving just a brief review of the timeline of the end times. The timeline. And just so you know where we are in this picture here, here we are all the way to the left on that slide. We're in the present church age. The present church age. Make sure my microphone is on. And then you have the rapture of the church, which is time where the church, if you're born again, is caught up to be with Christ in the air. And then we spend the next 7 years in heaven watching what's going down here on earth. And that's where you see the years of the tribulation. And that's time where the Bible says it's the time of Jacob's troubles, where God's doing everything he can to get Israel's attention. Of course, he does. He gets their attention. Then you have the beginning of sorrows, that's the first 3.5 years. You have the great tribulation, that's the last 3.5 years. And it all begins to really amp up as far as the devastation on the earth, right in the middle when the Antichrist desecrates the temple. Of course, you've got everything turned upside down during that whole 7 years. You have the opening of the seal judgments. The seals, or the opening of the seals, the title deed to the universe. Then you have the trumpet judgments. And then the last part of Revelation, right before the end there of that 7 years, are the bowl judgments. And we looked at each one of these seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments. Everything from stars falling to the earth, from all the waters being turned to blood, from the islands being removed, the mountains moved out of their places, things turned upside down on the earth, people with blisters, and they can't drink, and what they can drink is blood and crying out, just scorpions that sting, and you can't die for the period of 5 months. Oh my, oh, and I was just touching the surface of all of those things. I get asked the question, do you think that's literal? You think that's real? Yes, I do. I think there are passages of Scripture where it gives you the idea that it's not literal, but it's symbolic. Then we look at it symbolically. But I believe this is literal. And some of it's symbolic, and the context explains that. Of course, then you have the return of Christ. This is the second coming of Christ. That's when you talk about the second coming of Christ, specifically, the second coming of Christ comes right at the end of the tribulation period. When you talk about Christ coming, the imminent return of Christ, it involves everything from the rapture, tribulation, to all of that. And so that's where a lot of people get confused. But the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, where he comes down, touches down on earth, and sets up a 1,000-year reign, where we come to reign with him. Then you have the final judgment. That's the great white throne judgment. And we looked at some of that last week, where if a person's name is not found written in the book of life, he's cast into the lake of fire. And then you have the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. Then I brought up something, I'd say one-third of the way through our study. And there's some that are still not even able to pronounce what this is called. It's the chiastic structure of the book of Revelation. I was told something this week that really was a blessing to me. One individual said, well, you know, in the study of Revelation, you gave us an idea of how it unfolds. And if you know, just notice you've got like the point of an arrow, point of a sword, and in red there, Satan's cast out. It says, Satan has come down upon us having great wrath, realizing he hath but a short time. That's the key verse in the whole book of Revelation. And that's where everything begins, in a sense, to mirror the first part of Revelation. So just I'm not going to go through all of this. The first part, if you notice at the very top of that, is the prologue. And, of course, you've got the epilogue. That's the opposite side. You have the seven epistles to the seven churches. Of course, this on the other side, seven angels. And we talked about the whore of Babylon, New Jerusalem. You have the seven seals. And, of course, the opposite side is the seven bowls. 144,000 saints, seven trumpets. Again, you have the 144,000 saints and seven angels. And you see how all that works. It's like the first part is mirrored by the second part. So understanding that, some people read through the book of Revelation, they're thinking, wow, where does this fit in? I'm confused. I thought it already happened. Well, that's where it mirrors the first half. And I think that takes care of a lot of confusion. Now to wrap it up, look at verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I come quickly. Now we've seen this before. Quickly means I come swiftly, rapidly, expeditiously, post-haste. And I want you to notice it's no longer John or the angel speaking. Now, who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. And Jesus is saying, John, who's on the Isle of Patmos, writing these things, write these down. Tell the church that when these things happen, as I've shown you, the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments, all of them pouring out God's wrath on the earth, all in rapid fire, all swiftly, tell them that when these things happen, I'm coming quickly. It's going to happen like a machine gun. Once I started into that, I'm coming quickly. So notice how he starts. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The word blessed means happy, fulfilled. You ought to be happy, fulfilled in your Christian walk. Then you take these principles that we've learned in the book of Revelation and internalize them. That word keepeth there. Happy is he that keepeth the sayings. In the Greek language, it means happy is the person who watches over these things, who guards and protects and pursues and obeys what we've learned in this passage. And I think the thought is this. There are lots of people today who are trying to change the direction of the book of Revelation. You know, it's interesting as I read and I'm studying and researching and trying to understand before I preach some of these passages, how many writers symbolize everything. Everything's a symbol. It's like, oh, wow, it's not real. That's not real. This is real. No, this is not real. It's symbol. And they want to symbolize everything. And then, actually, I'll mention this at the end, some actually will delete the whole passage in their translations. So notice he says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The sayings, there's an important word we've looked at before. It's the word rhema, which means truth spoken with passion. Blessed are those who obey and protect the passionate truths which have been given in this book of Revelation. And I'm thinking, which sayings? What is he talking about? Well, the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The prophecies, especially concerning the seven churches of Asia that we looked at in the first few chapters. The sayings about being ready for Christ to come, and when he comes, it's all going to happen quickly. The sayings about the imminent return of Christ. Remember to guard that Christ is coming soon. The sayings about no more heartache, no more pain, no more issues, no more conflicts. The sayings about a time when we're going to live in the presence of Jesus 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Worship. The sayings that we've learned about purifying ourselves as we see that day approaching. The sayings about living in the light of the fact that you and I are going to have to give an account for our actions, our motives, our speech, at the judgment seat of Christ. The sayings that there's a real devil and a real antichrist and a real false prophets. There are real demons and there are real action figures in this book of Revelation. They're real and they're not a fantasy. The sayings that you and I are to live with the knowledge of our friends and loved ones and neighbors and co-workers and locker mates and roommates and sports teams members standing before the great white throne judgment, realizing their names not found written in the book of life, and realizing they'll be cast, and the word there is balo, fast pitched into the lake of fire forever. Guard that saying. Don't let it be pushed out of your mind. And that's what he's saying. And as Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Keep that in your heart. Blessed is the man that will keep these sayings. Now look at verse 8. And I, John, here he is, saw these things and heard them. I saw them and heard them. That's what you call empirical evidence. Factual evidence. I, John, was an eyewitness, and I heard these things with my own ears spoken. Notice his response. And when I heard, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. I was so overwhelmed. I was so overwhelmed with these things that I heard and saw, that I fell down to, actually the word means to worship the angel. And the thought is, I wanted to express my respect to that angel by falling on my knees or falling prostrate on the floor before him. Notice how the angel responds. Then said he unto me, verse 9, see thou do it not. It's like, stop, get up. Don't bow before me. Don't lay prostrate before me. Get up. For I am thy fellow servant. So don't you dare worship me. I'm an angel. I'm your fellow servant. Which means I'm one who serves at the directives of my master just like you do. You see, a Christian servant is someone who lives totally and completely subservient to the will of his master, Jesus Christ. That's why we put that in our goals for this year. That we would live 24/7, totally submissive, subservient to the will of Jesus Christ. That means his servant has no choice in what he does. The angel is saying to John, John, I'm a fellow slave who serves at the beckoning of my master, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you do, John. But let me ask you, what do you think about this? Do we pray to angels? Do we worship angels? You get any nice little angels for Christmas to worship? You got angels on the dash of your car? Strewn throughout your house? Oh, this is my angel of protection. Look at this cute little angel. Female angel, of course, because there's no female angels in the Bible. Oh, this is my angel of health. This is my angel of success. This is my angel of strength. Well, you think of the fact, biblically, angels are capable of making mistakes. Angels are capable of rebelling against God and being kicked out of heaven, one third of heaven. Angels are capable of deceiving Christians to believe something contrary to the word of God. Angels, that's what we're told in Galatians 1:8, where Paul tells the Galatians, don't be deceived by an angel that preaches another gospel. In fact, he says that if a human being or an angel preaches any other gospel than what you have heard, he is to be anathema. And that the word, Greek word for anathema, means let him be cursed or let him be damned in hell forever. So the main reason we don't worship angels is because God deserves our worship. See, angels are created beings just like you and I are. And God never intended for us to worship other created beings, whether saints or angels or Mother Mary. Nothing is ever to take place of God in our worship. Matthew 4:10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you. Beguile means don't let anybody hoodwink you. Of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So, do we pray to angels? No. Well, how do we pray then? Well, Hebrews 4:14-16 says we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven interceding for us, and so we can come boldly into his presence with our requests, our petitions. So how do we pray? Here's how we pray. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we pray. Now let's go on. Verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the things of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now that's interesting in light of Daniel 4. So what is he saying? He's saying, don't close up. Don't stop the powerful statements that I have made, I, Jesus, have made about my soon imminent coming. It's here. Let people know they need to be ready. So this angel probably had heard the prophecy of Daniel 12:4, and he's thinking where Daniel was told to shut up the words and to seal the book even to the time of the end. So what's the difference? Well, Daniel is told to stop the words of this prophecy, conceal the words, make a mystery of the words, put an official seal over what's just been said, and do it until the time it is ready to happen. So now the angel is saying, don't seal the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Why? It's ready. This is a time when it's ready to happen. The coming of Christ is imminent. It's here. So Daniel is saying these words of the prophecy will not come to fruition or fulfillment for many years, even to the time when they're going to be fulfilled. That's during the tribulation period. And then he clarifies it. Daniel clarifies it. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So his thought is there's going to be a lot of study on this topic of the judgments of God between now, the time of me, Daniel, and the tribulation period. And by the time of the tribulation period, there's going to be a lot more insight into this. We call that progressive illumination. We understand more now than they understood a decade ago. So Jesus is saying, keep open the prophecies. Let people realize that they have to come to completion. Here's what Jesus is saying in this passage. John, tell the people it's showtime. And I kind of picture like you and I are in the audience. The lights are turned down, the curtain has been opened, and the actors of the play are about to come out on a platform. It's here. Christ's coming is imminent. It's here. It's open. That's what he's saying. Now, this is a statement, verse 11, that I really had a problem understanding. I do think I get it now. Look at it, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I'm thinking, what on earth? So he's saying, the person who's ungodly and immoral, let him go on in that ungodly and immoral lifestyle. Don't put a hindrance in his way now. The person that's righteous and holy, let him continue. So, in a sense, the line now is drawn. And the gospel message, watch this. I wish we had time to discuss this. The gospel message now, which is to whosoever will, is closed. The love and the grace of God has now come to completion, been fulfilled on the earth. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of what John, the writer of this, said is to be done with a brother in the Lord who continues in sin. He won't repent as many times as you go. He won't repent or listen. He persists in his sin. It's called the sin unto death. And John says in 1 John chapter 5, this person has crossed the line with God. Let him alone. Let God deal with him. In fact, there's no need now to even pray for this person. 1 John 5:16 says that. So now here John is saying, if a man has chosen to live a lifestyle of unrighteousness and wickedness, let him continue on in this lifestyle. Now keep in mind, we've already gone through the tribulation period. We've already gone through the millennial reign of Christ. There have been people born with an old sin nature. There have been people born now that have grown up, that are not saved, that have rejected Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit has sent God has sent a strong delusion. These people believe a lie. But there are people, it's kind of like the Old Testament saints, that put their faith and trust in Christ. So what he's saying is the person who's holy, let him be holy still. I like what Wiersbe said in his commentary. He says, quote, this is a warning to us that continued sin defines character and determines destiny. He says, the wicked shall do wickedly, as Daniel says in Daniel 12:10. Then he says this, when Christ comes, our true character will be revealed. Another lesson of this verse is that people make their own decisions. God does not force them to be either wicked or righteous. It's like Jesus is not going to force himself on me. When Christ comes, he said, our true character will be revealed. Now look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So, again, here it is. I'm coming quickly. There's no messing around here. I'm coming quickly. And I'm bringing my reward with me. And I will give a reward to every man according as his work shall be. And so I give a reward to every man contingent upon how he lived his lifestyle. In his life, if his life spoke of habitual sin, if his life spoke of habitual rejection of me, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be condemned to the lake of fire. If his lifestyle pointed to the fact that he was truly my child, then my reward to him is eternal life. And this is not teaching work salvation. This is basically saying what John said earlier in 1 John 3, 3-10. A person who is habitually, as a lifestyle, sinning, there's evidence that he's not saved. It's like what James says. James says that faith without a demonstration of a lifestyle to back it up is really dead faith. He says, show me your faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. And so then he says in James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. And then here's what he says. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. And that's what John is saying here. Now, let's move on. Look at verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's like Jesus is saying everything starts, begins, and ends with me. I'm the start of all things. I'm the end of all things. Here's the thought. I, Jesus, have the final word, since in me is everything. I'm the Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And so now we have another description of those who will and will not be in heaven. Now, read on. First of all, he talks about those who are going to be in heaven. Look at verse 14. Blessed, that means happy and fulfilled, are they that do his commandments, that do what God says, a life message, that they may have right to the tree of life. The tree of life, I mean, it's speaking of an abundant life, eternal life. So they have the privilege, the authority now, to have an abundant life, eternal life. And may enter in through the gates into the city. That's heaven. So he says, do you want to see the ones whom I blessed? Look at those who chose to do what I said needed to be done to inherit eternal life. What did he say? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The authority, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. John 3:3. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in this passage, he goes to those who will not be in heaven. Look at verse 15. For without, that's without the gates of heaven, without heaven, are dogs. Who are the dogs? Well, that's symbolic of wicked people. Those who practice perversion. If you chase the dogs throughout Scripture, the dogs represent those who are hostile toward Christians and hostile toward the gospel of Jesus. So the context, you get a picture of a wild dog, a cur dog that will rip you apart. This is speaking of those who turn and rip you apart because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample you under their feet and turn again and rend you or rip you apart. So there are certain truths and biblical principles of the faith that are not to be shared with people who will turn and rip you apart. People that are hostile and opposed to the truth. Dogs, that's what they're called. Then he says, without are sorcerers. Who are sorcerers? Well, actually the word sorcerer in the Greek language is the word pharmakos. Pharmakos. It's speaking of drug dealers. Mediums. People involved in channeling, people that are involved in demons. That's the sorcerers. They won't be in heaven. Whoremongers. The word for whoremonger there in the Greek language is the word pornos. Pornos. Sound familiar? Porno. That's talking about a sexually immoral person. They won't be in heaven. Those who practice immorality. And murderers. Those are those who unlawfully take lives. And idolaters, these are idol worshippers. Actually an idol is anything that takes the place of God. And so this is talking about people who as a lifestyle choose to put things and people and events and jobs and whatever before God. These are idolaters. And this interesting phrase, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, they're not going to be in heaven. Who's the person that loves and makes a lie? Well, that word love is not agape. The word love is philos, friendship love, showing affection. The person who shows affection to people but is really lying, that's the definition of a hypocrite. It's like their lives are lived as a veneer in hypocrisy. They won't be in heaven. I, Jesus, look at verse 16, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So I wanted you all in the churches, Woodside Baptist Church, to all know about the tribulation period, the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, the new heaven, the new earth, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. Preach this in the churches. So I sent my angel, probably Gabriel, to proclaim the message in the churches. Notice what he says. I am the root and the offspring of David. Two titles of validation of Jesus' messianic authority. I'm the root, the offspring of David. So Jesus is presented as coming from the offspring of the root of Jesse, David's father. As it's typically called, the Messianic branch, and its fulfillment of Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then, as one writer said, he's the source of David, that's to say he's deity. He's God. Jesus is God. He's also the offspring of David, that's to say he's a child of the line of David, that speaks of his humanity. He's the bright and morning star, that means he's the God-man. So the Jews used to use the term star to describe a hero. Jesus is the hero of heroes. I'd love to see, instead of that shield or a picture of the Hulk or whatever on shirts, just something that says, Jesus is my hero. Because that's what it says here. He's the bright and morning star. He's the brightest star, the morning star that shines brightly to shatter the darkness before the herald of the dawn. Now look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So you have the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit saying this, and the bride is the church, those in heaven. Think about it. Jesus has said three times, I'm coming quickly. Verse 7, 12, 17. And three messages. I come quickly. Be sure to obey what I'm telling you to obey, to do. Verse 12, I'm coming quickly. I have a reward for you that continue to serve me. And now verse 17, both the Holy Spirit and the church, the bride, are saying, those who are thirsty for Jesus, come. Those who have their own will and choice, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water freely of life freely. He can drink freely of the water of eternal life. Freely, that's a key word. Freely. Say that with me. Freely. Jesus is saying, whosoever will may come, and there's no strings attached. He's saying, whosoever believeth in me may come. No election here. It's whosoever will may come freely. He can drink freely of the water of eternal life, freely. So here it is, last chance for those who've made it through the tribulation period, last chance for those who've rejected the Savior, including those born in the tribulation, millennial reign of Christ, have not repented, placed their faith and trust in Christ. Now, come, it's free, come freely. Now look at verse 18. And we're closing in on the end here. Four verses left in the book. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, notice, God shall take away his part of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. What's the angel saying here? Or, in effect, what's Jesus saying to us? Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. Here's what he's saying. Hey, don't mess with the Word of God. Don't add to the Scriptures. Don't take away from the words of the Scriptures. Don't change the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Well, it's the same as Moses said, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word that I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. The writer of Proverbs, chapter 30, said, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them who put their trust in him. Add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't add your opinion. If you're going to say something, say it's your opinion. Don't say this is what God says. Don't add your comments unless you say this is just my comment. Don't add your own private interpretation that's contrary to what the Scripture says. If you do, you'll be reproved by God. You'll be found a liar. So maybe there's a certain application of the Scriptures that you really like. Now here's what you're going to do. You've applied it in your life. Now, to really make it stick with other Christians, you're going to canonize it. You say, what do you mean? You're going to make that conviction you have equal with the Word of God. Look out. God says, don't do that. Maybe you've devised some religious doctrines that are not taught in the Bible. Don't do that. Maybe you've come up with some new way of worship, which is not spiritual. No. In the context, actually, of the first century, and may I say today, in other parts of the world, kings would murder subjects which inserted their little additions to their laws. One writer said, to add to the true meaning of the scripture in order to accommodate its doctrine to our own prejudices or taste is a sin of the like kind. If we do so, we shall be reproved by God, we'll be found liars, and by saying that God has taught these things which he never taught. Another writer, Ray Stedman, said, in other words, do not change a thing. Listen, you don't have to change the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. It's quick. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the truth of God. Don't change it. Don't subtract from it. Don't add to it. It's like we know that the Jewish Christians had a tendency to add their oral laws. They would add their written traditions to the Word of God. God says, don't do that. We know that today the cults have added to the Word of God. They've deleted verses in the Bible which talks about the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, eternal life. We know that the Roman Catholic Church has added their unwritten traditions, their apocryphal writings to the Scriptures. And there are some very obvious implications here that Jesus is making. Actually, in the context here, he's saying, all of you scribes, all of you copyists, copying the Scriptures, which they had. Later they were called the Talmudists. Don't add your own opinion or interpretation to the very words of Scripture of God. Don't make Scripture say something that's not there. So what do we see? Well, today, we see translations which add their own interpretation to the Word of God. Translations. And some translations, most translations, subtract verses that are not in our Bible. I'll explain in a minute. It won't take a long time. But the angel in Revelation 22, 18 and 19 is saying to those who hear the prophetic words that I've given, hey, don't meddle with them. Don't add to them your own insights. Don't add to them your own supposed revelations. Don't cross them out. Don't take away. Don't subtract from the things that I have stated. And if you add to these things I've given you, God is going to add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. You're going to be dealt with the same way that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, dealt with the Antichrist. I'll deal with you just like I dealt with a false prophet, the same way I dealt with Satan. You're going to be the recipient of all who are associated with these individuals. I'm going to add all their plagues to you. You know, it kind of gives you the idea you better not mess with the Word of God, right? Amen? Now, if you subtract from the very words of God, it says he'll take away your part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. Basically saying to tamper deliberately with the Word of God is a sign of unbelief. And it's a dangerous matter. Now look what he says. If you take away, if you do that, you add to, take away, he'll take away your part of the book of life. What does that mean? He'll take away your share, your participation in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Interesting. So what's your share in the Lamb's Book of Life? What do you have in the Lamb's Book of Life? Your name. Your name is written in the Book of Life if you're going to be in heaven. And we looked in chapter 21, whosoever's name is not found written in the Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire, right? So that's your part in the Book of Life. If you meddle with the Word of God, he'll take away your name from the Book of Life. So the thought is everyone's name is written in the Book of Life. Now watch this. I'm going to give you something I bet most of you have never heard. Here's what I believe. I believe everyone's name, everyone's name. You're going to think I'm a heretic on this. I hear you saying it. Everyone's name is written in the book of life when they're born. Why do I say that? Because it's not God's will that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. However, everyone whose name from the beginning is in the book of life will not put their faith and trust in Christ. Consequently, their name will be blotted out, taken out of the book of life. So at the time of the great white throne judgment, they're going to look in the book of life and they found their name is not found written in the book of life. Why? It was blotted out. You say, well, how is that consistent with the rest of Scripture? Come on, listen to me. Some of you got the pages turning now. Just hear me. David, listen to what David said about his enemies. Psalm 69, verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, book of life, and not be written with the righteous. Listen to what Jesus says to the church in Sardis. Remember, Revelation 3, 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the church of Sardis, to that dead church, what Christ said, I think would have been understood by the people in Sardis. I mean, they had what's known then as the king's register. In John's day, the king of any land always kept a register that was much like a census. And, watch this, if a person committed a crime against the state, his name was blotted out or removed from the register. He was no longer considered a citizen. Now, this little phrase here, it will take away your part of the book of life. You know, when I study, I look at everything. I look at commentaries. I look at it grammatically, the Greek. I look at the flow of it grammatically. I'll check other translations. And I'll tell you what I found. Every translation, other than the King James or New King James, every translation deleted this phrase. It's not in it. They'll take away your part of the book of life. They talk about the tree of life and this and that, but they take this out. Not only that, they delete another 40 verses. Completely delete 40 verses that we have in our Bibles. Well, that's based on their manuscripts they use, which I believe are errant, and I don't want to go down that track anymore. I'm just saying that. This really bothered me. But God's Word says, if you mess with the things in the Word of God, I will take away your part, what you have, what is yours, which is your name, of the book of life. I'll blot your name out. The thought is, you have a predisposition that God's Word is not true. And that what you say is true, that's a proof that you're not saved. Your name is blotted out. Now, look, he says, I'll blot your name and then I'll take you out of the holy city. The thought is, back in 21:2, chapter 21:2, we see that the holy city is the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We saw back in Revelation 18 that John sees the capital city of the world coming down to the new earth as a bride, and is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the bride, of course, includes all Christians throughout all the ages, all martyred by the Antichrist and Satan. So, here it is. The new capital city of Jerusalem, of the universe, excuse me, Jerusalem, is the official bridal city of God. Jerusalem. The groom is Jesus Christ. The person, this person who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will not be part of the new Jerusalem called the Holy City. And then it says in the next phrase, and from the things which are written in this book. What kind of things are written in this book? Well, the right to eat from the tree of life, that's eternal life, in the paradise of God. Not to be hurt by the second death, that's Revelation 2:11. We'll have the authority over nations. That's chapter 2, verse 26 through 28. We'll be dressed in white, and God will never blot our name out of his book. God will use us as a pillar in his house, a pillar in the house of God. God will write on us his name. We will be given the right to sit with Jesus on his throne. Just to mention a few of these things written in his book. Now look at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What is he saying? The one who is giving testimony of the fact that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the one that testifies these things as Jesus testifying to the angel and to John. Jesus is saying, I am coming quickly. He's the one who writes your name in the book of life, never to be blotted out. He's the one who deserves and desires all of our worship. He's the one who owns a title deed to the universe. He's the one who's one with God, who is God in the flesh, God the Father. And so what's our response? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right then. All righty then. Lord Jesus, come. That's our response as we go through all these things. Hurry up and come. Now notice how he closes. Verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wow. He ends just like the Apostle Paul began and ended his book, his letters. All of them. The grace of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, may you experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May his grace be with you. Amen. And what's the grace? It's the power to live the Christian life. All of the riches that God's given us through his Son, Jesus Christ, only to be received through humility. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So the thought is, may these words spoken to you, you people at Woodside, us, may these words spoken to you cause you to humble yourself before an awesome and powerful God. So much that you'll receive these words. So much that you'll hear and obey these truths. So much that you will embrace the fact that Jesus wants us to live in the light of his soon coming. If that's so, then may you experience God's grace, God's power. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, when we get to the end of a text, a book, a passage, what do we say? So what? So what difference is this going to make in my life? This whole study in Revelation, I chose to say, will you? Will you embrace the truth that Jesus is coming quickly? Will you embrace that? Will you embrace the truth that because he's coming quickly, you'll purify yourself? And will you do everything within your power to tell others of him? And will you do everything within your power, again, to purify yourself even as he is pure? And will you purpose to live your life in the light of the imminent, soon return of Christ? Will you embrace this? Will you let it change your life? Amen? Father, thank you for your word. What a study. Dear God, I pray that when we come through this, we understand that you, Lord Jesus, are coming quickly. You will judge the earth. Those who have rejected you, the Lord Jesus, will spend eternity in a place called hell, the lake of fire. And those who have received you, Lord Jesus, will spend eternity in heaven. And Lord, help us to embrace that. The fact that you're coming quickly. Embrace the fact that we need to tell everybody.